Okay, all right, good morning. Let's go ahead and stand if you would, please. Open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we'll pray, and then we'll get right into the Word. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to be present. We pray that your Spirit would come, and that you'd speak through your Word. You give us a study that's simple and powerful, that ministers to our very hearts and speaks to our needs and grows us in you. And the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We come this morning to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. In the 11th verse of chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews introduced the idea of entering into the rest that the Lord has for his people. And we know that's a quote from Psalm 95:11, speaking of the rest. There is this rest that yet remains. To be at rest. Think about that for a minute. It's something, the older you get, the more important it becomes, you know. And you know, I was thinking a lot of things this week about this, and a lot of tombstones, you know, it says rest in peace. And that's a wonderful thought for afterlife, but that's not really what this is talking about. It's a different kind of rest that's being brought out here. But to be at rest, what does it mean? Well, it means to be at peace. It means to be still. It means to be quiet. It's the exact opposite of restlessness, to be at rest. In a spiritual sense, it means to be free from worry or anything that disturbs you spiritually. You know what it means to worry, right? You know what it means to be disturbed, right? Well, you can't be worried and disturbed spiritually and be at rest at the same time. So to be spiritually at rest is to be free from those sorts of things. Not that you are free from challenges, not that you are free from attacks or even difficulties, but being at rest in the sense that you're no longer easily upset by those things. So that even in the midst of turmoil, and I just like this possibility, you are inwardly quiet, composed, peaceful, resting. Very few have lived as stressful and frenzied life as Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission. He is one of those individuals that I do think it's worth your spare time reading about. He's a very inspiring individual. He's one of my favorite guys to read about in his service to the Lord. But he lived a very stressful life, a very frenzied life. Day and night, though, this was his secret. Just roll the burden onto the Lord. Frequently, those who were wakened in the little house at Chinkiang might hear, and he lived communally. You know, the one thing that was different about Hudson Taylor is he made inroads into China where no other missionary could, because he didn't set himself up as a missionary. He went in there, he even began to dress like the Chinese people. And that cut some slack with them. And they thought, this guy's different, you know. And he lived communally for a long time. He never had any sure, certain dwelling place a lot of the time. But it was not uncommon in the place where he lived for people to wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning and hear him quietly, either reading or singing his favorite hymn, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art." He had learned that for him only one life was possible. Just that blessed life of rejoicing and resting in the Lord under all circumstances, while he dealt with the difficulties, inward and outward, great and small. In regard to our Christian walk, to enter into the rest, It means that we have ceased from trying to please God on the basis of our actions. And we're now, by faith, trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. We are resting in His promises in regard not only to our own salvation, but in regard to our daily walk. We are at peace with God, free from guilt, free from worry in regard to sin, because sin is forgiven. No longer working, trying to earn His forgiveness, but resting in the total forgiveness of God, understanding that our relationship with Him is settled and fixed forever. This rest is not easy to enter into, and it's not automatic in regard to our walk with Christ. It involves remaining confident and continuing to trust in the face of all adversity. That's something that's not easy to do. It takes understanding that in Christ we have no more reason to fear, but that we can and must have absolute trust and confidence in God's power and care. It's not something that you develop instantly. It's a process of growing into this. The rest spoken of in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is in regard to our walk with Christ, if you haven't understood that yet. There is this rest. It's learning to stop striving in life. You know what it means to strive? You know what that means? It's learning to stop striving in life and in regard to our relationship with Him. To stop striving in regard to that, and by faith, settle down into a sweet surrender. Remember that song, that old hymn that used to talk about that sweet surrender? It's learning to settle down into that, resting in constant trust, no matter our circumstance. Do you understand that this is what God offers to every person in Christ? This offer is made available to every single person in Jesus Christ, a complete and comfortable rest in Him. We have a picture of this rest in the nation of Israel seeking to enter into the promised land. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that the whole of the Exodus is a type of our walk in Christ. And Egypt is a type of being in bondage to sin, living in the world. Egypt is a type of the world. And that's the situation that we are born into. We are born into the bondage of sin. We have an evil taskmaster that's seeking to drive us and drive us and drive us. And it's not Pharaoh, it's our flesh. Seeking that taskmaster is a hard taskmaster. And that's not God. He's not like that at all. But that's what it's like in Egypt. And you know, hopefully, and many of us, all of us here, hopefully have got so sick of that, that by faith, we've been led out of that. Moses was a type of Christ. He led the people out of Egypt. And they thought they were going right into the promised land. They didn't. They went into the wilderness. And in some ways, they faced a whole new set of challenges. And they didn't understand it. They really struggled with this. And we saw last week, they made an error in their heart. They thought God took them into that place to kill them. And so they got involved in sin. That's a real trick that can happen in the wilderness. You start erring in your heart, and the Satan will try to get you into sin, because that'll keep you out of the rest. And this isn't about losing your salvation. The whole picture is nothing about that in Hebrews. It's about not entering into what God has for us. See, there is a legitimate wilderness experience for every believer. When you come out of Egypt, you know, when you come into Christ, you are in the wilderness. You are not in the promised land. You have to learn to exit that place. You have to learn to walk by faith. That's what they were supposed to learn. God took them to Mount Sinai. He gave them the law. They were to learn to walk by faith in that. They were to learn that the law isn't, you know, we can't just keep this thing. We keep failing. There's got to be something else. We got to enter in a different way, but they wouldn't do it. And they failed to enter in. And see, the promised land was a picture of the rest that we have in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul really describes this, and we don't have time, but it might be good for you to read that if you're not aware of it. And he says, you know, they all came out of Egypt. All of them came out of Egypt, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. And that entire generation, it's estimated, the book of Numbers, we know how many men over 20 came out. I think it's, you can look it up, 603,000 and change. And, you know, estimates are that based demographically, population studies show that would be about 2 to probably more like 3 million people. 3 million people came out of Egypt. And Paul says with most of them, God was not well pleased. And of those over 20, it was all but two. All but two of that entire group of people, God was not well pleased. Their corpses, their carcasses, we talked about that, died in the wilderness. They didn't lose their salvation. They lost their inheritance. They never entered in and possessed it. They never entered in spiritually in their walk of Christ to the promised land. And that's not pleasing to God. And really, that's what the writer is talking about in chapter 3 and 4. These are two of the most, I think, wonderful chapters in the Bible. They probably meant more to me over the years almost than any other two chapters that I can point to. The Exodus, for some reason, speaks so loudly to me. I think maybe all of us, but it's so pertinent to my everyday walk. And God continually has me back in these chapters, and I'm just honestly excited for us to go through these and see how much that God has for us in this. But what's being spoken of here is our walk in Christ, to learn to stop striving, to learn to become settled down by faith and not be bumped around by the circumstances of life. This is what God offers us in Christ. And it's a picture, you know, we have a picture of that in Israel seeking to get into the promised land. And it was a challenge. And many of them didn't. And that's the point. They didn't enter in, they didn't understand. That whole generation really didn't understand what God was doing. And they never entered in because, not because of bad performance. That's very interesting and very important. You know, it's not like their check sheet didn't add up, you know, and there was somebody there checking your report card. Nah, it wasn't that. In a sense, it wasn't that. It was unbelief. That's what kept them out. And just as that nation never entered in, that generation, many, many since and even before have failed in the same way to enter in. The rest before us here in these chapters is not speaking of the millennial reign of Christ, the rest that we have during that time, the thousand-year reign of Christ, which might not be far away if you've read the news yesterday. But it's not speaking of that. It's also not speaking of the eternal rest that we have as a believer in heaven. It's speaking to us of the rest that we have in this life, the rest that we have in Christ, that God has for us, for every believer in Jesus Christ. That's the promised land. That's the promised land. It's something that's available in this life. The promised land really does not speak of heaven. There is a song that we sometimes sing. I don't like it. It talks about, I can't even remember, it's just like standing on the shores and looking over to the promised land, you know. I don't. You might remember what that is. I can hear the tune, but I can't think of the name of the song. And it talks about the promised land as if it's heaven. And the promised land is not heaven. It's a rest that we have in Christ in this life. Now, failure or success to entering into that does have an effect on our lives in heaven, as we'll see, but it's not heaven. The real struggle before us, and this is really important, it's not finding our way through this life. The real struggle before us is entering into this rest that we have in Jesus Christ. And so let's start there in verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now that's worded a little strangely, but you get the gist. You know, we need to be afraid. There needs to be a fear in us that any of the understanding there's a promise of entering into his rest, that any of us wouldn't enter into it. In chapter 3, in verse 19, the last verse there, it says they could not enter in because of unbelief. They being the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had every opportunity to enter into the promised land. It was available for them. God spoke to them. And that's important. He told them to go in and possess the land. And so, you know, they were nervous and they hadn't learned to walk by faith. They hadn't learned to hear the Lord and do what he said. They didn't have that kind of faith. So they said, well, we'll send spies. Now, listen, when God says go in and possess the land, you can go in and possess the land. You don't have to worry about the details. That's very important to understand. They didn't understand that. And we've all been at that juncture where we didn't understand that. But we need to grow to the point where we do understand that, where God says do it, and we do it. They didn't. They sent spies. The spies went in. They were in there for 40 days. They came back and there were 12 of them, and they, one from each tribe. And they said, well, you know, here's what we found. It's just like God said. It's filled with blessing. They brought back a cluster of grapes so big they had to, you know, put it on a pole, and two guys had to put that pole on their shoulders and carry it. It's a blessed place. It's just like God said it was, but there's a problem. There's giants there. And they're so magnificent, we'll be like grasshoppers in their sight. We will not be, see, that's unbelief. 10 of those spies gave that report. And you see, here's the thing you need to realize. I think initially, 10/12 of our heart is bound in unbelief. It's just the way it is. There were two of them that said, no, wait a minute. You know, we can do this. God said we could. Let's enter in. Let's possess. Let's go up there. They tried to kill those guys, literally. And then the glory of the Lord came in the tabernacle, and everybody realized, uh-oh, there's a problem, you know. And Moses and Aaron went out there, and God said, I'm just going to wipe these people out, you know. And Moses interceded and said, no, Lord, the nations, they'll look at that, and they'll think that you couldn't bring them in. And, you know, not that God didn't think this out, but he wanted to bring this out of Moses' heart, and he wanted the people to see their need for an intercessor. And God said, okay, but here's the deal. They're not going to enter in, that whole generation. They wouldn't enter in by belief. You know, they wanted, and we looked at that last week, they wanted to, you know, they said it'd be better to die in the wilderness. Okay, that's what they're going to do. They're going to die there. And God swore in his wrath that they would not enter in. Not because he didn't love them anymore, but he's very serious about this rest for the Christian. And there is no other way to get in except by learning to hear God and trust him. That's faith. Faith is not doing what you think God might want you to do and hoping he'll bless it. That's not faith. That's presumption. Faith has in front of it the Word of God. And when you have the Word of God and you know it and you don't do it, that's not faith. That doesn't get you into the land. You know what that gets you into? Sin. So when you find a sin problem in your life, rather than trying to fight against that sin, you need to try to walk by faith. You need to try to serve God more, do what He says. Because the reason that you got into that sin, and that the nation of Israel struggled with that for 40 years. They struggled with sin in the wilderness. And sin is our enemy, and it's a reality. And it'll keep us out of the land. Not that we can't get in because we have a bad record, but because it's an evidence that we're not walking by faith. That's what happens when we sin. We chose our own way. We didn't do what God said. And you can get bound in that type of lifestyle. And the way to get out of that is not to pay somebody $50 for their book or to have them tell you, you know, or it's not to do, it's to get back into the Word of God. Because if you continue in my Word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's to continue in the Word of God. It's learning to hear God and doing what He says. And as you begin to do that, that cycle of sin can be broken. It will be broken in your life. And the Word of God will make you free. It will say, it will make you free. But you got to learn to do this. And it's not easy. So God spoke to them, and they didn't enter in. And so He swore in His wrath, they are not going to go in. And they never did. That generation, they never got in there. You think about that. You know, I think there's this thought that, well, God's a loving God. You know, He knows my intentions are good. I'm probably there. It doesn't work like that. God is a loving God. But He expects us to do what He says. And there is a real possibility for us as Christians, and this is what we need to understand. We need to see it. Verse 19 says, we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. You need to see that, and I need to see that. You need to see if that's happening in your life, and I need to see if that's happening in my life, because it's a real possibility that you're not where God wants you to be. Oh, that the Lord would help us see. Not so that we can beat ourselves up, that's not the point, but so that we can get in, so that we can go to verse 4 and fear, verse 1. We need not only to see, we need to fear. Now, you know, you say, wait a minute, I thought we weren't supposed to be afraid. Well, it depends, you know. We're supposed to fear God, and this is a healthy fear of God, fearing that you will miss out on what He has for you. And that's what it means to fear it. That word fear, in the Greek, it's the word phobeo. It's where we get the word phobia. You know, think about a phobia. That's how you're supposed to feel about not entering in, not having the faith to be settled. A phobia. What would you think a kind of phobia? Fear of snakes. That just comes right to my mind, you know. You ever outside doing something and there's a snake right there, you know? It just makes you, I don't know. For me, I don't like that, you know? This should do the same thing to us. And yet, it's real easy just to read over it and go, oh, well, okay, yeah. Well, look at this like there's a snake about to bite you. That's how serious we should take it. We need to fear not entering in. And we need to fear that the same thing would happen to us that happened to the nation of Israel. And again, this is not speaking of a spirit of fear. You know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? That's a demonic spirit, and it is a literal spirit. That's not this kind of fear. This is not a paralyzing fear like you might have with a snake phobia, although my fear of snakes is not paralyzing. It does what this kind of fear does. It moves me to action. You know, yeah, I can get going. Because fear can do that. And that can be a good type of fear. You know, I spent 17 years in the veterinary industry, and I encountered many cows that wanted to kill me. And the veterinarian always said, oh, she won't hurt you, doc. And I learned to never listen to that. I'll never forget the first time I was in college. I was riding with another veterinarian. We went out to pull a calf, and he had the cow in the barn. And he opened the door of the farmer. He said, "She won't hurt you, boys." And we stepped in there. He stayed outside. He shut the door and locked it. And this is the bottom floor of a barn. And if you've ever, you know, the only light coming, there's no windows down there. The only light coming in was through the cracks in the wall, and all you can see is dust floating around, you know. And as soon as that door shut, I could hear a something moving at a very fast rate. And what I could see is that there was no way out of this room that we were in. There happened to be two support posts in the room, and that's the only thing that saved us. But my phobia kicked in right then. My adrenaline kicked in, and I could have probably set the world record in the 100-yard dash at that moment. And that cow literally tried to eat our lunch. If you know, you've been around a cow in that situation, calving, it changes their whole mental state. And I've got lots of good stories like that. I could spend the rest of the time talking about some things that are at least really funny to me. They might not be for you, but that's the kind of fear that moves you to action. And that's not a bad kind of fear, especially in relation to God. And this is what he's saying. Fear this enough that you don't get hurt. Fear this enough that you take heed and make the changes in your life that need to be made. Now listen, if you have been a Christian for any length of time at all, and you have not come into the rest, into some measure of rest in your walk with Christ, if you have not learned to hear the Lord and let your life be so directed, if you are not or are not becoming more and more generally quiet inwardly, composed and peaceful in your heart, even when the going gets tough, then you need to know that God has much more for you. He has something much better for you than what you currently have. And you should be concerned. You should be very concerned. You should be concerned enough to move you to action, lest you come short of that, lest you miss out on what God has for you. And you think, well, I don't know what that is. Well, here's what it is. It's a life of deliverance, a life of victory, a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of blessing and power. And it's not a miserable life of restlessness. And so he said, you know, we need to fear lest we are coming short of this. We need to be concerned enough to make a change or to find out what it is we need to do so that we just don't continue in this same vein. In verse 2, he says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them," them again being that generation that didn't enter in, "but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Now, the gospel here is in reference to the word of God. When he says the gospel was preached to them as well as us, that's speaking about the word of God. They had the word of God. They knew what God was telling them to do. God said, enter in. We talked about that. But hearing and knowing is not enough. It's not enough that you know what the word of God says. It's not even enough that you have heard what God has said to you. There has to be this mixing with faith. There has to be a willingness to do what you are told to do, and then there must be the doing of it. Otherwise, it's not faith. It's not faith if that's not happening. See, here's the thing. There needs to be a fight in you. It needs to be in you and it needs to be in me, a willingness to fight the good fight of faith, because it's a battle. That's what Paul told Timothy, remember? Fight the good fight of faith. You need that fight in you if you're going to enter into this rest. And I need that fight in me, and there needs to be a willingness to enter into that fight, because it is a fight. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, "For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now that term works, it means obedience. Faith without works is dead. You know, if you just come to church and hear the word of God, and you go outside of church and you don't put any of that in action at all, then you're deceiving yourself. You're a hearer of the word only and not a doer, James says, deceiving yourself. If you go to the word and you read the word and God begins to speak to you and you never go and do what God says because you think, well, goodness, I really don't know if that's God. I just don't know if I can hear God, you know? And some people just stay in that camp and they think that they're being safe and that God understands that. No, that's not okay. That is unbelief. You need to fight and you need to enter in. You need to learn to hear God. And there's going to have to come a point in your life where you're not sure and you say, I believe this is you, God. If it's not, I just don't think any of this is possible. I believe you're speaking to me through your word, and I'm going to trust you and do that. And listen, there's always that inward battle. It's always there. There's those voices, those thoughts, that reasoning working against you, trying to keep you out of the rest. That's why it's a fight. You have to fight to enter in. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works are finished. There's everything in place that you need to enter into this. God has done that work. You don't have to go and somehow do this work to get ready. You know, it's not like, well, when I get to this point, I'll be ready to enter into the rest. You know, I was thinking that this morning and last night as I was just reading the news and seeing what was taking place in Israel. I was thinking about being ready. You know, and then the question, and we'll talk about this at the end, are you ready? What does that entail? What does that mean? And so often there's that thought, well, I need to go do something before I get ready. I need more time, you know, and there can be that. But what he's saying is, look, the works are finished. The works are finished. Everything's ready, but are you ready? Are you entering in? It's there for you. The children of Israel failed to enter in, not because the works weren't there. They were there, but because, and here's what they did. Here's the error they made. Having been delivered from Egypt by the miraculous power of God, that's a picture of justification. That's a picture of being saved, okay? Having been delivered from Egypt by the miraculous power of God, they thought that they now had to enter into the promised land by their own efforts. God saved me by his power. No other way to get saved. I didn't save myself. They knew that. But they thought, now I've got to do it. I've got to pull up my bootstraps, you know. I've got to get this done in my own strength. That's an error. That will get you in sin. It will keep you in the wilderness forever. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have to do anything. You do. We're going to see that. There's a labor. You need to have a fight, but you need to be fighting in the right way. Otherwise, you'll shoot yourself in the foot. And you don't want to do that. A lot of Christians are limping around in the wilderness. They shot themselves in the foot. And it's not that they don't have good intentions. Man, they're fighting. But they're fighting the wrong battle, and they are losing. God swore in his wrath, there's only one way to get in. It has to be his way. It cannot be yours. See, when they saw the giants, they said, we can't do this. We're just grasshoppers. By the way, those giants are a picture of the flesh. Ever, you know, encounter something in your life, in your walk, some giant, some stronghold, of the, and you look at it and say, I can't do that. Well, if you haven't, you haven't been in the wilderness very long, or you've never even looked into the promised land, because you're going to encounter that. You're going to encounter something much greater than you, something you can't do in your own strength. And that will keep you out of what God has if you let it. It did them. But the point is, we need to learn to overcome that. Now, you see, what they should have said is not, we can't do this. They should have said, I can't do this in my own strength, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And they didn't say that, but they should have. God said, enter in. And they should have said, well, okay, you know, I believe God, and I'm going to do it. Because even though I can't overcome these things in my own strength, because God said to do it, I believe God will do for me what I can't do for myself. That's the fight that we have to win. This is the attitude of faith that God requires to enter in. It's learning to trust and believe that God will help you. It's learning to never doubt that He is for you. I used to say that, you know, Paul said, well, if God is for us, who can be against us? I used to say, well, I'm sure God is for you. I'm positive. I'm just not sure He's for me. That's losing the battle. You lost it. That's unbelief. The Bible is very clear. If you don't think God's for you, you need to get in the Word and find, let Him, Spirit, speak to you and teach you, because God is for you. In Christ, man, He's so much for you than you probably even begin to know. You may have come here today and you may have been going through something in life and you think God can't possibly be for me. Well, let me tell you something. That's going to cause you to lose the battle. You got to quit thinking that. God is for you. He is more for you than you even know He is. You have to learn to trust and believe in that. The kind of faith that we have to enter in is the same kind of faith that Abraham had to offer up Isaac. Remember when Abraham did that? Remember that story in Genesis chapter 22? In Genesis chapter 12, I think, God said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. That means, you know, he's going to have kids. Well, then what happened? He couldn't have kids. And his wife couldn't have kids. They were both, his wife was barren. Till she was 90 and he was 100. And then, finally, she got pregnant. She's 90 years old. And it says they were past the age of childbearing. See, they were still trying. And that's amazing. But they were. And there is that to that. It was faith. And she gave birth to this son of the old age. It was the son of a promise. And his name was Isaac. And they're so glad. Okay, now God can do what He says. He's kept His promise. Then God says, take that son, that is just Genesis 22, the only son that thou lovest, to the place where I'm going to tell you, the land of Moriah, take him up this hill that I'm going to show you and sacrifice him there. And this is amazing. You know, there's no indication that Abraham said, I don't know if that's really God. Why would God do, you know, no indication of that. He saddled his donkey. He, 3 days now, that kid, that only son, there's a picture of the father and the son here. 3 days it took him to get there. That kid's as good as dead in his mind. And what's he thinking during that 3 days? Well, he gets there. He gets to the mount. He built an altar. He laid the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac. Abraham's 100. And he bound his son Isaac. What's that tell you? Isaac's willingly letting him do this. And then he laid him on the wood. He laid his son. Literally happened. Abraham didn't read the story yet. And then he not only laid him there, he stretched forth a hand. He took that knife and he was... you know, what was he thinking? Where am I going to put this? How, he took that knife and he was going to kill his son. He was going to do it. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Now let me tell you, Abraham had entered into that rest, or he never could have done that. But there's something else here that I want us to note. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 19, it tells us that Abraham did what he did because he accounted that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. He accounted that. God told Abraham, "I'm going to make a great nation of you." Isaac was Abraham's only true son. God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham believed God. And so he accounted, that means he calculated, that if I sacrifice Isaac, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Because he said he was going to make me a great nation. I don't have any other son. Man, that's faith. His belief, his faith was so strong in the Word of God, he took his only son up that mountain, laid him on the altar, took the knife, raised it to slay him, because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Now, God stopped Abraham because God does not require human sacrifice. He does not want us to think he does. You see, that was a picture of what the father was going to do to his own son, but also it was a picture of faith that it takes to enter in, true faith. And so it's important to note that. In verse 4 then, he says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." Now, he's speaking of the Sabbath rest. God rested on the seventh day from his work of creation. And then in the law, he said that everyone should rest on the seventh day. And there, he delineated a day of rest. Now, to the Jews, they were striving, thought by keeping that in their own flesh, they were pleasing God. That's not what God intended. This man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. That's what Jesus said. You see, the Sabbath was a type or a picture of the rest that God would provide for us in Christ. In other words, God rested, and so should we. Once the work was finished, God rested, right? He did. Is the work finished? It is. How do you know? When Jesus died on the cross, he said it. It's finished. So should we be resting in Christ? We should be. There remains a rest. But the question is, are we? Now, this is why in Numbers chapter 15, there's this situation where the children of Israel, they're in the wilderness, they had the law, they knew they were supposed to not do any work on the Sabbath, and this guy, he goes out on the Sabbath, he starts picking up sticks. That's work, right? And so they took him and they brought him to Moses, said, "What are we going to do? This guy's breaking the law. He's working on the Sabbath." Moses said, "I don't know. Let's seek the Lord." So he went and sought the Lord. You know what the Lord said? "Take the guy out of the camp, stone him with stones, and kill him." Why? Because God's a mean-hearted God? No, that's not the point. This is what the picture is. It's a picture. If you don't learn to rest, you are going to be just like that guy. And you are going to die. Your carcass is going to fall in the wilderness. That guy went to heaven. He was out of Egypt. You will see that guy up there. I don't know what he's going to look like. His head might be dented or something. You know, I don't know. Oh, that's that guy from Numbers 15. Hey, come here. Here's the guy. You know, it's a picture. And if you are not resting in Christ, that's what's going to happen to you. Your carcass is going to fall in the wilderness just like his did. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So God did not create a rest that no one could or would enter into. He didn't create it like that. And here the writer of Hebrews says, you know, because God created it and it's available, some are going to enter in. They must. Now the generation of Israel didn't because of unbelief. So it's not automatic. This is something that's conditional. It depends on the choices that you make and the way you live your life. But even today, and he wanted you to know this, and we've talked about this many times. Mark taught Hebrews chapter 3 on, I think, Wednesday or maybe Sunday a month ago or so. He brought this out. I brought this out last week. You know, he limiteth again. He says a certain day, today. And you know, you think about that. And it's always today. It's always today. It's never like you wake up and it's tomorrow. Okay? That's always the next day. Today is always today. And so there's this, as long as you're breathing on this earth, there's the opportunity before you. That's what he's saying. And so here's the opportunity for you today. You haven't gone too far. You haven't crossed the line so that God's withholding this or it's not available to you. You're not too old or too wicked-hearted or you know, it's available. It's there today to enter into. There remains this opportunity. And he said, look, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you don't do what God says, you're going to go into sin. And the more you do that, the harder your heart gets. So don't do that. Listen, it's not if God will speak, he's already spoke. That's chapter 1. It's if you will hear. God's speaking through his word. And you need to hear it and you need to do. Don't harden your hearts. Just do what he says. Listen, it will be far better than any other plan that you might have. Don't be deceived about that. Satan always wants to get you to take the easy way. That's always sin. He promises you something. It'll be real short-lived. What God has for you is better. It's not the easy way. It's hard sometimes to fight unbelief and fear and not understanding. It's hard. But it's worth it because there is great blessing associated with it. Those of you that think maybe, well, I'm not entering into the rest, you know, I haven't done that. Let me ask you this. How's that working out for you? Not good. God's got something much better. When? He's got it today. It's available for you. Right now in Christ. Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That's pretty important to understand. For he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. No matter what you are going through today, right now, no matter the circumstances, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how long-standing, no matter how trying or scary the circumstances of life that you are facing or what kind of giants lay in your path, God is telling you that today there remains a rest for you. Not in understanding how things are going to work out, not in trying to work things out in your own strength, but in trusting Him, in trusting in His Word and resting in that. Today, there remains a rest for the people of God, for you and for me. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So God has made this rest available, but there's a labor required to enter into it. Now that seems like a contradiction. How do you labor to enter into the rest? Well, the same way that you fight for peace. Exactly the same way. You know, the peace that we enjoy, or at least did, or to some degree have, in this country, was fought for. And so the rest that we have in Christ has to be labored into. But there's a right way and a wrong way, and it's important to understand that. But here's the thing, this point right here, at this point of laboring to enter in, this is where so many fail. Probably where everyone that fails to enter in fails, it's right here. They fail to labor because here's what happens. Satan comes and he challenges you. He challenges you in your rest. He seeks to bring turmoil into your life, into your heart, into your mind. He seeks to bring fear and doubt and strife. He reminds you of all your failures. And he paints this picture of these giants, all in an attempt to move you out of the rest, to get you into the flesh, where you seek to take matters into your own hands. You see, that's what happened with Adam and Eve. God said, don't eat that fruit of that tree, and everything will be great. You can enter into all of this. You'll live forever. You'll never have heartburn. You'll never be sick. You'll never get sunburn. You'll never be tired. You know, you'll never have dementia. None of these things will happen. And Satan came and said, has God really said? There might be a better way. It might be something you don't know about. Well, that apple, you know, if you eat that, you'd be like God. You'll be better, which was true, but it was a lie. You'll know good and evil, but you ain't going to be like God. You're going to die. And they ate it. And you see, that's the point. That's how sin happens in our lives. And Satan does everything he can to get you and me there. Keeps us out of our rest, kept the nation of Israel out. And he does it in all different kinds of ways. And man, I thought a lot about this. I don't know how to say it any better than that. There's a lot more, you know, that could be said, but that's the nuts and bolts of it. And that opportunity right there, he comes. The rest is available, but he's trying to keep you out of it. He's trying to upset you. He wants you to take matters into your own hands. He wants you to work out problems in your own strength. He wants you to rely on your own understanding and go your own way. You know, don't get prayer. Just be strong, you know. Because he knows that there you will fail. And when you do, you will get upset and you will get discouraged. And you will lose your rest and your peace and your strength in Jesus Christ. And there, He can defeat you. Not take your salvation, but keep you from entering in. You can't lose your salvation. Nobody, you know, and here's why I keep saying that. Because a lot of people teach that. I've had people leave this church because they got mad at me because I said that. Let me ask you this. If you think you can lose your salvation, how are you going to rest? How are you going to rest? And if you can lose it, where is that line? Would you please tell me? Because I'd like to know. And if you do lose it, can you get it back again? Did anyone go back to Egypt in the Exodus? No one. You don't lose your salvation. Now, people may say they are saved and they're not saved. I don't know about that. God only knows of that. I think there's some people that think they are saved because what they do, I'm sure of it. And in Matthew 7 says the Lord's going to look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. There is that. But the truly saved person, I've been over this, you just don't lose your salvation. And it's important to understand that, because if you think you can lose your salvation, you will never enter into the rest. How could you? You've got to be striving and working to keep yourself, which you can't do, which, by the way, binds you in sin and makes the whole situation worse. And that's part of the good fight of faith, is to understand these things. Satan can defeat you, but he can't take your salvation. And so, it is of utmost importance that you and I labor to enter into this rest. There's a labor involved, so that you and I don't fall after the same example of unbelief as they did in the wilderness. Not by taking matters into your own hands, that's not the labor, but by laboring to enter into faith. Fighting that good fight of faith. Not throwing God under the bus. I had a challenge this week in my own life, God showing me something I didn't want to do. I couldn't understand it. It didn't make sense to me. My wife, we prayed about it, Amy, and he showed us the same thing. We knew we had to do it, and it's challenging. And there's giants. And we said, but how can we... We knew the alternative, and so we made the decision, and try to trust God, you know. And then the battle comes. Oh, what if, you know, all Satan just trying to hammer us out of that rest. And what kept coming to my mind, because I've been through this before, and so have you, don't throw God under the bus. You know, don't let Satan convince you that he made you do something terrible. Or, you know, not that it was terrible, but it was hard for us to, it took faith to make the decision. And I kept having that, said, Amy, don't help me not get upset at God. Or, you know, I help me to trust him. And because I know that Satan would get me out of that if he could. I've been got out of it before. God showed himself strong, and then you're just ashamed, you know. And it's fighting that good fight. And so that's what the Lord is looking for. Don't take matters into your own hands. Trust God. This rest doesn't mean you don't do anything. That's not what he's saying. He's saying what you got to do something, but you got to do it in the right way. You got to do it so you can enter into a spiritual rest. Your labor is to lead you into that, growing your faith in God, depending more and more on Christ, laboring, which is best undertaken, by the way, that labor is best undertaken by spending time alone in the Word of God. Now listen, you can come to church and you can hear God speak to you. You can listen to the radio, you can hear God speak to you. You can drive down the road in your car and God can speak to you, and he does. But it will never be so pertinent and so powerful as when you hear it, when you hear him speak to you reading his word. And that's why it's very hard, I think, if not impossible, to enter into the rest if you are not entering into God's word on a daily basis, 6 days out of seven. And the reason is because the battle is so strong. It's not enough to hear it from somebody else. You need to hear it from God yourself, because that's different. It's much more strengthening. And then he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, that means laid open, in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Bible is not like any other book. Do you understand that? It's quick and powerful. That means it's alive. It's living and it's active. It's alive in the sense that it speaks to every person in every culture, no matter what their age. And it tells us exactly what we need to hear. The truth. It tells us the truth. The Bible is not true facts. It's important to understand this. There's a difference between facts that are true and truth. You can take facts that are true and twist them into something that's non-true. That's not truth. The Bible is truth. There are a lot of true facts in the world. All of those true facts, when properly fit together, build up the truth, which is the Word of God. And there is no other source of truth. The Word of God is the source of truth. It can't really be found. It cannot. Truth can't be found anywhere else. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, you can find facts that are true other places. I found facts that are true in college. I found facts that weren't true in college, but I did find true facts there, but that's not truth. It doesn't bring me to the truth, and it doesn't set me free. Only the Word of God does that. It's truth. It gives us the power to live out what God has called us to do. The Bible gives us the power. The Word of God is a sharp. It's sharp. It's razor sharp. It pierces. It penetrates. It divides with surprising precision into the deep corners of our heart. It reveals what's hidden on the inside. See, a lot of people are just hiding stuff in their heart. Well, the Word of God reveals it. You can't hide anything from God. You may hide it from every other person in this room, or you think you are. You're probably not, because your mouth gives you away. It does. You just listen to a person, and you'll know the truth because, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so most of us would be wise to not speak, you know, but the truth comes out. But you can't hide from God. You maybe can hide from people for a while, but you can't hide from God. He knows everything about you. He knows the ins and outs of everything having to do with you. And the point, now, the point that's being made here, though, and you think, well, you know, this all fits, what's he saying? You know, okay, the Word of God's living and active, and no creature is hid from its sight. We're all naked, you know. And so you can't hide anything from God. I understand that, but that's not necessarily the point. Here, it is part of it, but here's the point. We are all going to one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. If you're not a believer, you're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand before the great white throne of judgment, and God's going to judge you and condemn you to hell. That's a throne of judgment. Keep that in your mind, because we're going to deal with that in just a minute. But for the believer, you don't go there. You go to a different seat of judgment. It's the believer's judgment. You're not going to be judged. You are, but you're not going to be condemned. You're going to be judged on the basis of the way that you lived your life. And you're going to be rewarded for your obedience, but you're going to suffer loss for the things in which you didn't obey. So you're not going to be condemned, but you can lose reward as a believer. We're all, as Christians, those of us that are, going to one day stand before that judgment seat, and we're going to give an account of our lives. And if we have lived in the failure that is here being warned against in these chapters, if we lived that out, if we failed to enter in because of unbelief, we never applied ourselves. We never listened. We never fought the good fight of faith. Then we will suffer loss. We will. Look it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We will suffer loss of an eternal reward of in heaven. And you think, well, I'll be in heaven. That's not a big deal. Really? Turn real quickly over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And then look at verse 11. After Paul states that, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's that mean? The terror of the Lord. He's speaking to Christians here at the judgment seat of Christ. The terror associated with realizing that you squandered your life. You never listened. You never entered into the rest that God had for you. That is not a good thing to find out. And Paul says, knowing that terror, understanding that terror, man, we're persuading men. Listen, change, what needs to be changed. Make sure that you're entering in so that you don't experience that. Now, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, and we do, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. Okay, some of you thinking about the judgment seat of Christ scared you. I don't know what else to say there. I thought of different things, but it can scare the hell out of you. And that's not a bad thing. But don't, run out in your own strength. He says, hold fast your profession of faith. That's the key. That was verse 6 of chapter 3. That's the key. Hold fast to this profession of faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That means our high priest, Jesus Christ, the one, and that means a lot more to the Jew than it does to us. The high priest was the one that interceded for God on their behalf. And he's saying, look, you have that in Jesus Christ, and he knows just how you feel right now. Because he's felt the same way. However it is you're feeling, he's felt the same way. That's what makes him such a great high priest. He was in all points tempted like we are. However you're being tempted, he understands that. And yet, he was victorious over it. Maybe you haven't been, but he was. And then he says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Not the judgment throne, but the throne of grace. Whose throne is that? Still God's throne. But this is different. You see, in Christ, the throne of judgment is changed for you into a throne of grace. God's throne is not a judgment throne for you in Jesus. God is not seeking to judge you. He's provided grace for you, seeking to judge you in the sense that he's going to condemn you to hell. He's not ever going to do that. He's going to save you. But he wants to do more than save you. And Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then writer says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Why did he say that? Because they weren't doing it. They weren't entering in. And he didn't want them to go out in their own strength and try to fight against this tendency or that fallen part of their nature. He didn't want them to do that because he knew that it'd only fail worse. Whatever it is that you're failing in, he didn't want you to make a New Year's resolution and say, I'm not going to do that next year, because you know what happens. You ever have one of those that you actually kept? It sets you up to fail. Give it enough time. I'm glad somebody didn't go, raise your hand. I'd say, okay, well, just wait. Because you're going to fail, He didn't want them to do that. He wanted them to take what was wrong and come boldly, not arrogantly, but boldly to the throne of grace, that they might obtain mercy. You know what mercy is? It's not getting what you deserve. And that word obtain means to grab a hold of it. You got to do that. You got to, it's available, but you got to do it. You got to go there. You got to spend time. Maybe you need to leave here today. Maybe you need to get alone with God. Have you ever even done that? And actually, it spiritually entered into this place. You know, one night we are having an afterglow, and I said, okay, let's all just in our hearts, let's go to the throne of grace. Let's go in. Let's go in boldly. And then afterwards, we went around the circle and we talked about what that was like. And a lot of people said, I had trouble getting in there, man. I don't know. I didn't feel like I could just go in. I don't know. I couldn't. I was right at the door. I was standing right at there. I had my hand on the knob, but I was just pacing back and forth, shaking my head. You know, and you see, you don't do that. Yeah. You know all that's wrong in your life and has been. You know why? Because Satan is accusing you right now of all that's not right and all that hasn't been. He's fighting tooth and nail to keep you out. You need to put your hand on the knob, and I don't know that there's a door there, but in a sense, you know what I'm saying. You need to open that door, and you need to go in there boldly right now, or this afternoon. Do it. Go into his presence. Go up to the throne, kneel down at his legs, and wrap your arms around them, and cling to him with everything that's in you. Obtain mercy. Stay there until you get it. And find grace. Don't leave until you have. To help you do what God is telling you here today is available for you to do. Amen? You got to do it. Now, because we realize what is at stake here, quality of present life, blessing in this life, and eternal reward. And because of the battle that is raging in your life right now, trying to keep you from entering into that, realizing that we have this great high priest, we are to come boldly. We need to make sure that we do it, and we need to get what we need. And then I want to close with this. It's Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Listen very carefully. Jesus is coming soon. You see what happened with Iran yesterday? Iran, for the first time in history, openly and outwardly attacked the Jewish state. They've been doing it for years under the auspice of these terrorist groups. Not today and not yesterday. They openly fired on Israel. The first account was 200. Now it's up to 500 rockets. I think the last I saw, maybe you've got an update on that. Suicide drones, cruise missiles, and some other type of missile, they openly fired into Israel. That is very significant. We know that Israel is, that Iran is Persia. They are a major player in the last days account at the very end of time when nations form a league and come against Israel. That's Ezekiel 37 and 38. Okay, that's not Armageddon yet. That's a different battle. 10 nations It's going to be China. It's going to be Russia. You look what's happening. It's going to be Iran. These 10 nations are going to come down. They're going to fight against Israel. And tonight, one thing I'm going to share about Israel tonight. And I encourage you to come out. I do. And pray with us. And the Spirit's so present. And we're going to talk about Israel and what's going on. Look, they ain't going to lose. The land has been given to them for an eternal covenant. And that's why they're so bold. They're not really walking with God, but man, they're bold, aren't they? That little country will take on the whole world in the end by themselves. But before that, 10 nations are going to come against them. And God's going to wipe those 10 nations out. Israel doesn't even have to fight. We know Iran is one of those nations. And listen, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan is becoming bold. We are in the last days. Jesus is coming. I personally believe that the rapture happens right before that war in Ezekiel. You know what that means? Jesus could come at any moment now. We are there. I am not kidding. I believe that. I have goosebumps. When I saw that happening with Iran, as many of you know this, it's like, man, this could be it. This could be the literal beginning of the very end. It lines up perfectly. Did you look at what's happening? Oh, goodness, I need to be quiet. I've already gone way too long. Did you see this week that the city of Denver defunded the police and the fire department so they could provide free housing for illegal immigrants? This is my tax dollars. Oh, don't even get me started on that. But yeah, this is the reality. I need to close. Jesus is coming. You know what that is? You want to know what that is? We shake our heads. We go, how can that be? I'll tell you how. It's strong delusion. It talks about that in Thessalonians. God will send strong delusion that they believe the lie. And the lie is that they think they can outsmart God. Strong delusion. Biden given how many billions of dollars to pay off student loans? You know how long it took me to pay off my student loans? That makes me really angry, I'll tell you that. What possible reason could he have for doing that? He's trying to buy votes, man. He wants to control. Jesus is coming back. You need to be ready. Listen, you need to make sure you're ready. Don't leave here today without being ready. Are you ready? You can't do anything about the past. You can't. The past is the past. But you can do something about the future. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Not so that we do nothing, but so that we cease from our works and enter into His. Because what better place could there be for you to be when Jesus comes back? How more ready could you be? Some of you might feel like me. You're tempted to feel like, I'm not ready. I need more time. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know what you need to do? You need to enter into the rest. That's where you need to be. You need to be there. And then when Jesus comes, you're ready. Be ready. Let us labor to enter in. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We do believe that you're coming. It's almost surreal to really think that we could be the last generation, but I think Matthew 24 would point that out, and it really could happen. And it could be all over very quickly. God, help us to labor right now to enter in, to trust you with all of our heart, to not rely upon ourselves. Help us to resolve in our heart to hear you and just to do what you say, to keep your commandments. We know they're not grievous. You'll give us the strength to do everything you've told us to do. It won't be outlandish. And there'll be great blessing now and eternally. So we turn our hearts to you, Lord, and we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. And they all said, amen. 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 Have a great week. Labor, labor to enter in. Get up, read your Bible. Just read it. And just trust God. And there'll be great blessing. Have a good week.